Jennifer Skews is with us this morning. Good morning, Jennifer. It's great to have you.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
Fantastic. Jennifer, we actually wanted to start today's interview with a question from a listener.
Great.
Sarah from Melbourne asked the question, good morning. Is alopecia in women an autoimmune disease? And are all autoimmune diseases affected by stress? So, Jennifer, thank you so much. Would you be able to, what do you think? How can you address this question?
Well, it's definitely, alopecia is definitely an autoimmune disorder. It causes hair loss, and what it is, it's the immune system attacking the hair cells or the hair follicles. So, and this is where inflammation randomly attacks, but it depends, I think, on the person's vulnerable areas, potential weakness of the gene pool, where you get this triggering effect of inflammation, where the immune system is attacking itself. And we did talk a little bit about that, where and stress is a major factor, because stress causes the build-up of all of that hydrochloric acid, excessive acid in the system, which helps to drive the inflammation. It attacks the gut, and we've talked about the gut, and that causes what we call that leaky gut syndrome. And that means you've got particles of food and things leaking through little holes in the gut that are caused by this stress factor and the inflammation, and it then triggers the immune system to attack, but it doesn't know what it's attacking. And so there are over 100 different autoimmune disorders, which is amazing. And it's really what I call like the modern day diseases. And here's a few of them. Alopecia is definitely one of them. And the good news is we can reverse these disorders, particularly easier in the earlier stages, and it's gone on for year after year. And then, because you get one disorder and then you get a cluster. So you have a main disorder, like alopecia might be the main disorder. Then you find you start getting skin problems or other problems, and they're all caused by this inflammation and this, the immune system. So, but it starts with the main one, and we maintain that one. Alopecia, there's Addison's disease, celiac disease, which is so common. And this gluten reaction to gluten is to do with the autoimmune disease. So therefore, you can actually reverse it. And this is where treating inflammation, things like Graves' disease, another one that I know of, Hashimoto's disease, inflammatory bowel disease. And then, of course, you've got Crohn's disease, multiple sclerosis, pernicious anemia, psoriasis, which is another major skin problem. It's the deepest seated skin problem. There's different types of arthritis, reactive arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis. You've got
Jennifer, can I just ask you a question? So, for example, you're mentioning here a number of autoimmune diseases here, and celiac disease, for example, Crohn's disease, psoriasis. So my question is, are any of these diseases genetically driven, so that, you know, for example, I'm thinking about celiac disease. Can someone acquire it over time, or is that something you were born with? And what's the role of an anti-inflammatory protocol in fighting?
Well, we're born with predispositions genetically. Often when you look at the family history, like heart disease, another one is it's diabetes, cancers. They're more common ones we're aware of. And even depression, mental health is to do with the autoimmune system problem. And we are born with genetic weaknesses, vulnerabilities, predispositions. Now, if you have a lifestyle that is going to trigger them, it turns the gene on, and this is where inflammation will turn the weak genes on, but all of them are reversible if we want to turn the genes off and strengthen the gene pool. And you can. Diabetes is a prime example, which they've done a lot of research on, and they find that if you don't follow the things that are causal factors that trigger it and cause inflammation, where, of course, stress is a main player, putting on a lot of weight, eating all the wrong foods, you know, fats and sugars and that. If you've got a predisposition, you're going to get diabetes. And, you know, they call that the type 2 diabetes.
Oh, yes, type 2.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but if you look after your health and you exercise and you don't do any of that, you actually strengthen that gene. So we can actually reverse it, and that means what we pass on to our children can be strengthened. We strengthen the gene instead of weaken it.
That is very interesting. For example, with a celiac disease, let's say that a person is, okay, diagnosed with celiac disease. I know that a friend of mine whose child has celiac disease, his celiac disease is that it's so strong that even if he gets in touch with particles of wheat, like if he's manipulating Play-Doh, for example, he already gets reactions, and his reactions can be quite severe.
Yes, so that's the extreme end of it.
That's absolutely the extreme end. So, for example, are we able to talk about the potential of reversing it altogether, or at least or weakening the gene so that, you know, for the future when he become a man and he will have kids, then there's a less likelihood to pass on these genes? How does it work?
How does it work? Okay. Well, every time we do something, and so I believe this comes back to stress is also to do with the mind and how we think things, and so it's a whole package. It's not just the body. It's that connection. Every time we do something that removes the antagonist, say, to the celiac problem, and then it strengthens, it helps, it starts to slowly pull it back. Now, when it's an extreme end, well, cancer, you know, a stage 3 cancer's going down that track, but they have found that miraculous things happen because people will change. And it's not just taking a medication, it's changing lifestyle, attitude, what we put in our system. It's having a whole health package that will help that, and removing the antagonist. I know with celiac, apparently the wheat, the way now that it's used in everything, it's really a poor grade of wheat. Mm-hmm. It's very damaging to the system. And how often do we have all these white bread? You know, it's really bad, you know, really weakens the whole system. So it comes back to, you just have to avoid that as a major trigger. So that means you then look to what you can have, not what you can't have. And every time you have a reaction, you have to be a bit of a detective, particularly when it's that extreme, and going, right, well, there's something now that I'm doing or having. It can be environmental.
I see.
Yeah. So we've then got, and this is where you can, there are doctors who specialize in doing that sort of thing. And they're called functional doctors. Unfortunately, they cost a lot of money to go to, but they do all the tests and that, and have a look at the whole range of things that are causing the problem. They look at the causal factors, not just the symptoms, and treat it with medication.
Yes. Oh, that's so interesting. I never heard about that, but it would be, a good investment, I imagine, particularly if you're struggling, if you don't know the cause of what's triggering.
Yes. And you can even just going online and looking up factors like causes of celiac can be really helpful. Because it's unfortunately, wherever you go, gluten is rampant, and now they put on products that it's gluten-free but was, you know, prepared in a factory where gluten products are prepared, therefore particles could be in it. And that's what you're talking about with that person.
Yes, okay.
Yeah, so you have to avoid anything that connects to gluten.
Okay, and then over time that will strengthen.
It can, yes.
It can potentially strengthen or at least remove the strength or the severity.
Yes, you can actually manage it versus, and I think the more you do that, it seems that your system strengthens, but you might never be able to have wheat because it's such a, particularly the commonly used wheat, because of it, you know, it's just not a good product for anyone. Mm-hmm. It's something we should all avoid. Mm. And how do you do that when you go and buy bread and every bread's got that same wheat in it?
Yes.
So it's baking your own bread. It's a bread machine.
So what can we talk about in terms of stress management, particularly for people suffering and struggling from autoimmune diseases. Is there any, is it a little bit slightly different to what you recommend to a client without those conditions, or it's basically similar, same principles?
Well, clients have, most of my clients do. They've got pain disorders, they've got rheumatics, they've, you know, so I am working with those chronic disorders. Even mental health is caused by inflammation. The brain's inflamed. So it's looking at stress is a major player. Now, we looked at, talked about food and that, but stress is where you have an alarm reaction to something. The brain perceives something as a threat, yet there might not be anything obvious. It might be a sound. It can be triggered by the five senses and go, why am I reacting that way? And what happens is you get this alarm response and immediately the adrenals kick in. The brain, the survival brain goes, threat, threat, and then kicks the adrenals in and you're pumping adrenaline and cortisol. Now, if you're a healthy person and you manage your stress, you do things that will help bring the stress level down again. You come back to that calm reaction, come off of alarm. If you don't come off of that alarm reaction, you maintain it. That means you go to bed with adrenaline and too much cortisol, you wake up with it, dreams trigger it. The brain is just hyperactive. It's like a radar system that can't discern anything, but it's just ready to react to everything to protect the organism. So this is where we then have to come back to calming down, back to the original baseline. If we don't do that, we maintain it, we eventually end up with all these diseases, disorders, and burnout at the end of it, because the whole system, it's a bit, I've talked about this before, it's like putting the car up on blocks and full throttle, but you're not going anywhere, you're just burning rubber. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're doing with stress. Mm-hmm. So we want to take the foot off the throttle. Mm-hmm. Now, the one thing we keep talking about, or I keep saying, is if you can calm the heart rate down, the brain will deem there's no threat anymore and it will turn the adrenals off. So the simplest solution is calm your heart rate. Well, what we call heart rate variable, which is it spiking, is it uneven? We want to make it even and balance it out again. That is the key factor to coming back to getting off that alarm reaction.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
It does make sense. Yes, I remember seeing an analogy of like if you encounter yourself with a bear in the forest, and your heart is pumping, had all this adrenaline, which is the stress reaction, and rightly so. But then if you start to just escape, like breathing slowly and calming down your heart, it's basically saying, hey, this is not a threat. There's no bears. It's okay. It can calm down and get back into that other moment. It's like quite amazing how our breathing has so much to do, and it can help us to slow down our heart rate.
Well, it's literally the breath of life.
Yes.
When you think about it, when we were created, have a look, how did we become a living soul? Through the breath.
Amazing. And something that can be done pretty much in any time. So, so Jennifer, we have about a minute left here. What's the last message that you want to leave with my radio friend in regards to stress and autoimmune?
Yeah. Well, if you do what you have to do to manage the inflammation and the disorder. Yeah, and this is, and we don't have time at the moment just to go through that, and we will keep working on this, but managing your stress. Work on doing that heart-focused breathing where you're breathing slowly into about the count of four or five and slowly out, in through the nose, out through the mouth, and practice it. Don't wait till you're stressed, because most people are stressed a lot of the time. So keep putting it in as a way of life, just like we drink water or eat food. I want you to work on the breathing, and this is what I do.
That's lovely. Yeah, you gave me this idea of doing the breathing and pegging it to another habit, like, for example, drinking water. So I'll try to drink water and, you know, every
do
time that I
breathing.
Drink water, do like 30 seconds, a minute of slow breathing and see what
happens. You only need a few of them to calm it down. And just do it before you eat a meal. You will digest it better. Before you go to bed, if you wake up and you can't get back to sleep in the morning, first thing, because you need to exchange oxygen, carbon dioxide, do the breathing. So if you write down a little note to yourself, do your heart-focused breathing and make it a habit.
Fantastic. So slow breathing is still one of the best things we can do. And air, it's still free. So you won't pay anything extra for that.
It's free.
Thank you so much, Jennifer. We're looking forward to have you again with us next Wednesday.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning here on Faith FM. Lawson, what would have happened if God decided to lie just once?
Oh.
Just one time, one small little
just
thing.
One little.
What
little
would
lie.
Happen? And does God even have the incentive to do so? We're going to be talking about that, Lawson, today. It's going to be an interesting conversation. Has to do, we're exploring, not at the center of the planet Earth, but at the center of God's heart, because at the center of God's creation, there is this thing called freedom.
Mm.
Freedom, and that question that I asked you, Lawson, has everything to do with your freedom to love. But before we get there, I want to ask Producer Shell if she had a third question of the day, or she gave up, right? Did you give up on us already, Producer Shell?
You guys are doing too well. So what's the point?
What's the point?
Okay, hey, Lawson, let's do a, after this question here, let's do a random Bible moment. You know, like, just tell me one random thing about the Bible that you're currently, only you in the whole world knows, and I'll share something. You know what I mean.
We need Calvin Langman here for that.
Yeah, sure.
Who's him?
He used to do interviews for us, the weird and wackiest things in the Bible.
Oh, we have to call him. Yeah. Come on out. This is great.
We'll have to get
this
him
is
back.
Right in my alley. Okay.
Okay, but I do have a kind of a unusual and...
Ooh. Okay.
Uncommon one coming up. So I would put this in the difficult section.
Wow.
This is, Lawson, so we got a hard one here.
Okay? All right. Let's see, Lawson.
Now I will give our listeners the passage so that they can look it up. But let's see where you guys, how you guys do. All right. I'm using the English version of this person's name.
Okay.
Because most of the translations put it Englify it. I don't know how you would say it.
Anglicized.
Okay. Yeah. Whom did evil Merodach release from prison and allow to sit in a seat of honor?
Evil Merodach. Okay.
Yeah.
Is this multiple choice?
It is not.
No. Okay.
It is not multiple choice. But it's from 2 Kings, the end of 2 Kings. Mm-hmm, did evil Merodach release from prison and allow to sit in a seat of honor?
I have an idea. I actually have two names here, and I hope that if I narrow down to one,
yes.
Usually when I put down two, Lawson, and I narrow down to one, I usually lost it, but I usually get it wrong. But
we'll see. 0491-064-669 is the text line. You do have one of those correct.
I told you. Okay, so I'm going to go against my natural desire, and I'll put this one here.
You have it correct.
Oh, Lawson.
I mean, you've spelt it not correct. Unless it's a different...
Come on.
You haven't quite spelt it right, but I know who you're saying. So you've got it right. Lawson, are you going to take a stab?
You said end of Second Kings. End of Second Kings tells me that it's...
Oh, you've looked it
up. Oh, you're looking up her.
No, I didn't look it up. Okay. But you said it's at the end of Second Kings.
Oh, but you just said end of Second Kings tells me that it's so-and-so.
No. It gives me an indication of who it is. I'm like...
Just write it down, Lawson. Just spill the beans.
It's one of these guys. I'm feeling
kind
of
proud of
myself. I'm going to give
the
number one more time.
It's one of the people that has this prefix to their name.
Yes.
Yeah. It's one of these guys. And now
all right. Okay. So I will give a hint to our listener. It starts with a J, the answer.
Okay.
All of the answers, the five different answers that have come through from the guys have all started with a J. So.
That's right.
And one of those, well, two, yeah. They both got it right. 0491-064-669. Whom did evil Merodach release from prison and allow to sit in a seat of honor?
Very good.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. We also have an epic giveaway for today. Hashtag visions. Visions. It will be a blessing to you. This is the book Visions and Dreams. You write in the word hashtag visions to claim it absolutely for free. A fresh look at Daniel and Revelation by Jack Blanco. Getting into Bible prophecy, getting into the future, and giving us hope and comfort regarding the things that are happening in our world because of the amazing information that we find in the book of Revelation and the way that God has planned out the future. But I think ultimately the things that's communicated, I think you should definitely read this book. Bible prophecy is a blessing. Jesus says, I tell you these things before they happen so that when they happen, you might believe. That's John 14 and verse 29. But if you're scared about future events, draw close to Jesus. And he will give you comfort. You're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning. What are we up to, Scaffy? What are we going to do?
Yesterday, Lawson, we're talking about how God is all-powerful, yet there are things that he cannot do.
Ooh.
One thing is he cannot do things that are logically impossible. He could not save humanity and keep righteousness and be righteous without having to die in the place of the sinner. Okay. It was impossible. Jesus actually asked that specifically to God. God, if it's possible, pass this cup away from me, but your will be done, not mine. And God says, look, it's not possible. It's not. So things that are not logically possible, God cannot do. Things such as philosophical impossibilities, for example, can God create a square triangle or a circle?
A dry ocean.
Or can God create an object that is so heavy that not even himself can move these things? Nah, God cannot do it. But also, God is not all powerful. Oh, okay, if you think so. But he can still create the whole universe with just one breath of his air.
Mm.
If that's enough power for you, I think it's pretty powerful.
It was pretty powerful, yeah.
But we also said that God can also not betray himself, his word, his covenant.
Mm.
And this is why we can say that God, part of his character is chesed, is absolute faithfulness to a promise of relational fidelity or a relational integrity. And we're going to read a couple of Bible verses about that, Lawson. And then I want to ask the question, but what if God just lied and nobody would know and just didn't tell anyone and we just believe it was true? Actually, I had someone once saying, Lawson, that God, this is what they said. Check this out, Mr. Shell. They said, yeah, of course God cannot lie, because even if God tells a lie, that thing becomes automatically true.
Whoa.
And therefore, it's impossible for him to lie and say, I'm not too sure about that.
I don't know if that's the case.
So we're going to look into that a little bit today.
I think that the point is that anything that comes out of his mouth is going to be fact.
Yeah. Well, but he said, Adam and Eve never, fell into sin. It's not a fact. Can God rewrite history?
Yeah. As in, God wouldn't say something non-factual, I think.
No.
Yeah.
He wouldn't. We know this. But why is that?
Could he say something nonsensical and non-factual?
We see historians and politicians all the time trying to rewrite history to suit their purposes, right? I'm thinking about a Bible in a certain country, Lawson, where, for example, the Ten Commandments are changed or Jesus is said to want the adulterer woman to be stoned,
Yeah, wow.
And, people change history all the time to suit their purposes. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't God do the same?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he doesn't do the same. But we have to – I like to ask questions, Lawson. I always ask the difficult questions. I kind of think that if you have the courage to ask – He could. You know what?
That's where I'm coming from. We can't put him in a box like ourselves.
No. God is not like a man.
So if he did say Adam and Eve didn't fall, it's a possibility that that could change the course of history because he's God.
Look, I'll tell you what God could do.
Do that, obviously.
No.
Because that would destroy the whole process of everything that he's trying to do right now.
Okay.
But
yes, we're going to explore that today.
Yeah.
But let me tell you this, Lawson. You know what God could do if he wanted to? Have you watched an old movie? I'm not recommending that movie, by the way. And I'm just using for the reference because there's something interesting called Men in Black with Tommy Lee Jones and Will Smith. That they are two like CIA agents that are working.
Movie of my childhood.
Yeah. That's a movie of my childhood as well. It used to be played in the open, you know, public TV like all the time.
Yeah.
So they had this machine. It looked like a pen. Mm-hmm. Like a silver pen,
and it erased people's memories.
You could actually adjust how far you wanted to erase people's memories.
Okay.
So God, for example, when Satan rebelled against God or was challenging God's authority or God's character, well, God could have just, you know, killed Satan.
Ooh.
And then, of course, if he killed Satan, all the angels would start questioning themselves, saying, why would you kill someone that is just raising doubts regarding your character? Maybe there is something here to be hid. But God said, you know what? I'm actually going to just press the button and erase everybody's memories. And lo and behold, we have a happy universe again.
Dude, I love what you're saying.
You know what I'm going?
The fact that God is God. This is really amazing. The fact that God is God and all powerful and has the capability to do so. And this is an unmutable fact, but that he lets his opponents live.
Have their say
is the very testament that God's character is such that he wouldn't do that. I love what you're saying here, like in those particular movies, like there's a few, we're not going to get into movies, but there's a few different movies and whatnot that come to my head. There's a particular one where it's like this particular society has moved onto this giant island and they don't know anything that's outside the island and that their whole memories have been erased from the rest of the world and civilization.
Oh.
And it turns out that they were actually put there by the rest of the world because they were so violent and da 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 da. And it's this crazy thing. But the point is that the reason they erase memories, they believe that there's no one outside. And the reason they do so is because the power doing that to them, like the global power that's putting them in that position, doesn't actually have the ability to erase history or change history. They don't have, like, they have to deceive and trick because they don't have a all-consuming, you know, power that, say, God has to just, you know, put people out of existence, whatever it may be. And I guess the point that I'm trying to get at is that God truly has this power. God truly has this power. He doesn't need to trick you about his enemies not existing. In fact, he's like, hey, here they are. And that speaks to God's, to the deepness of God's openness and transparency. That even in the book written about him, there's accusations against God's character. There's accusations that people hold on to and run with.
That's
like,
right.
Like a lot of the accusations against God's character that we find in the Bible, people live their life like subjects, like as in people of this world who are technically, you know, a creation of God and much lower than God is, live their life according to the accusations that are against him. And those accusations are found in the primary document about him. I think that it's amazing how transparent God is.
Very transparent. And let's look into Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, Lawson. That's a passage that I've been, you know,
mulling
scratching
over.
Yeah. So we can talk about this one.
Okay, Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us.
Yes. Okay.
I love it, dude. Hebrews is like so technical. It's like, but hey, what are we getting
at? Let's look into that one, right? Let's break it down here.
Thus God.
That's right. What is the two unchangeable things and oath and so on? You're going to figure out in a second.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Okay, so the context here, Lawson, is that, you know, the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews, okay, let's just take a couple of steps back here. The letter to the Hebrews, written by nobody knows who, probably the Apostle Paul, I personally believe it's the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. Some people disagree. That's fine. And he's saying here, look, Christians, you are being persecuted. There's pressures from all sides for you to give up on faith. But you know what? Stay firm, because God has better things for you. Mm. And one of the points that he makes is that, look, you have God's promises. And you know what's going to happen in the end. These promises that God has been making about Jesus coming and about the restoration of all things, he has been doing them since forever. And this is what he says here. He says, look, God actually made a promise to Abraham. Yeah. That promise God made to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, and in verse 13, since God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.
Okay.
So God is swearing by himself here. And then he says this, and so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise, talking about Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham obtained the promise. After 25 years, the promise came through to his life. And then he says this, verse 16, for men swear by one greater than themselves. So when you're swearing, you want to say something that is, you want the person that you're talking to, Lawson, know that you are really serious about it, that you're making a solemn promise here. And you say, I swear by God, mm-hmm. I'm going to do this for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then people say, okay, all right, do you swear? Okay, I'll believe in you. We don't use oaths so much these days, other than in legal cases, you know, yeah. where you have to take an oath of saying the truth and yeah. so on. And this is why lying in court or bearing false witness is such a grave thing. Swearing under oath is extra grave. But he says this, in the same way, so that God said to Abraham, he promised, said, Abraham, I'm promising you, and I'm swearing I'm going to do this. And he's doing so because he wanted Abraham to know, look, you have my word, and you can hold me against that word if you want. And this is what Paul says. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. So God wanted to show to Abraham, Abraham, I'm set. I'm going to do this. Mark my words.
Mm.
I am going to multiply you. I am going to bless you. And then verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hold set before us. Like, God has not only promised, he's sworn, Lawson, that he's going to restore all things. And what are the two unchangeable things? Well, number one unchangeable thing is God's word.
Yeah.
And number two unchangeable things that God's oath.
Yeah.
Or in God's character involved in that. So Paul says, look, you have a double whammy, you have a double... double seal of approval. There's just, look, none of them will ever fail, but even if one could, the other one wouldn't. You have like two safety issues here. And then the question that I'm asking, that I asked myself for many years, whenever I read this passage, is Lawson, is that, okay, Bible says God cannot lie. And why does God cannot lie? Is he physically incapable of saying a lie? Well, because we are not.
Mm.
Or you can say, look, God doesn't lie because it's against his character. But for a person who doesn't believe in God, they might say, well, that's not telling me much. I don't trust God's character. Yeah. I don't believe that his character is good. So yeah, I think that God would be capable of lying. But this is the thing. God, we know when we're talking about that God could not do things that are contrary to his character, and God could not do things that are illogical.
Yeah.
Lying also falls into the category of illogical things for God.
Mm, okay. I like where this is going.
So let me tell you what I think this. Number one, why do people lie? Can God be tempted to lie? That's the question. And you'll find, Lawson, that the Bible teaching of the Trinity is actually the foundation of that. Really? I'll tell you why. Number one, why do people lie? Why do people get tempted to lie? Number one, what do you think, Lawson?
Why do people lie? I think there's two reasons.
Okay.
Personally.
I'll say there's three reasons, but tell me the two.
My two reasons that come to my head. Firstly, to save face for reputation's sake.
Okay.
Secondly, is to gain advantage.
All right. I have these two things, but just worded differently.
Okay.
So one is to gain something or to get an advantage. Yep. Now, can God gain anything from lying? Or is he already the owner of everything?
Yeah, no, there's nothing to gain.
Okay, God is the owner of everything. There's nothing to gain. The other one you said about saving face, I wrote that as you lie because you're into hide things, right? Mm-hmm. You don't want to lose something. In this case, saving face, you don't want to lose your reputation, your honor, your position before men, all of these things. The question is, can God lose anything?
No.
No, because he can recreate anything if he wants. Yeah. Even if something gets lost, he can just say it and boom, there it is again.
Mm.
Anything, a person, boom, it is here. God cannot lose anything. He doesn't have incentive to lie because he wants to prevent any loss. God cannot gain anything. He already owns everything. But what about to be liked and to be worshipped? Could God lie so that he would deceive us into thinking he is better than he is, and therefore we would worship him? And there is this thought, Lawson, that a lot of people have, and I think it comes from the way that a lot of other traditions, and in the past in particular, they said like, oh, God, the gods, they need our worship.
Mm.
My question to you, Lawson, this morning, to your radio friend, is does God need our worship?
This is such a good question.
Does God need our love? Does God need our affection? Does God need, you know, someone saying, hey, why does God need my money? You're talking about tithes and offerings. Yeah. Like, does God need our money?
Yeah.
What do you reckon?
I think the answer is no. I think this is something that he wants and desires, but I don't think God needs it, because God technically doesn't need anything.
Okay, pause. You said the answer is no. I'll say the answer is no.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? No, God does not need.
Yeah.
Oh, are you saying that God is indifferent then? That doesn't matter what I do because, you know, he doesn't care about. No, I'm not saying this. I'm saying that God doesn't need. He wants.
Yeah.
He wants your heart. He wants your worship because this is good for you. It's good for him. It's like a relationship.
Wow.
God does not need anything. He wants you. He longs for you. He loves you. But he doesn't need you to the point that you can bribe him and put him in a corner, so to speak, and say, God, if you don't do this, you will lose my affection. You'll lose my respect. God, it's similar when you become a parent, Lawson. This is one thing that I learned from the Bible that has helped me in my parent journey so much. I don't need my kids' love.
Wow.
The moment that I need my children to love me is the moment that I will start failing as a parent.
Wow.
Is the moment that, like David, I'll start making a blind eye so that I won't discipline them. Because every time that you discipline a child, that you correct them, you are exposing yourself to the risk of their not liking it.
Mm.
And ultimately of them not liking you. But this is the thing. I do not need my children to like me. I do not need my children to love me. I need my children to respect me while they're under my roof.
Wow.
And of course, I want my kids to like me. I want my kids to love me, but I'm not willing to sacrifice their character, or I'm not willing to sacrifice righteousness or justice just because I want them to like me.
Oh, dude, this is awesome.
You know what I'm going?
Yeah. I think I love what you're saying, because this is who God is. This is how he's operating. He doesn't have that need, and that kind of upholds his moral character because he's not in need. But I think it's even greater. It makes the story of redemption even more beautiful because ultimately the reason why we're saved, you know, the reason why people do great things, like, I don't know, you hear about some great feats of like, well, my one thing that comes to my mind is someone's drowning and, you know, and they're trying to clamber and get out of the water so that they can take a breath, and they will use 100% of their strength just to get that breath. God gives 100% to save us. He sacrifices himself. Jesus gives his life.
But 100% selflessly.
Selflessly. Did he do it for any personal gain? No. No, he did it.
It was absolutely for us.
Yeah, he did it completely out of want, out of desire for us, because God really wants us. God really wants us. You know, he's not putting us, you know, he's like, I need to do this. So I have to put up with these terrible people and die for them. No. He's like, I love you so much. I want to give everything for you. And that speaks volumes to God's character. And man, I trust him. I trust him. Why? Because he would go through all of that just because he wants me? Man, yeah.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Here, and I still haven't given my final card.
Oh,
I still have the final
card.
It's
in the deck.
Yeah, I still have.
It's ready. You're
have
about
the final
to flip
card.
It. Yes. Yeah. What game are we playing?
Why it is impossible for God to lie. There's many reasons, you know. Mm. Yes, you know, he's God. Yes, he would rather die than to do anything wrong. He is faithful. He's kind. But there's something that I want to show you, my friend, particularly if you don't know God that well. But I hope to demonstrate that it is also an impossibility to God to lie for also this reason. But Producer Shell, before we get back into our Bible study that is so interesting today, my opinion.
This whole week's been fantastic.
The whole week has been so good, hasn't it?
Yep.
What is the last quiz question of today's show?
All right. And I think we're going to bounce back to a relatively easy one after that last one, which was quite hard. So the answer to the last quiz question, whom did evil Merodach release from prison and allow to sit in a seat of honor, was
Jehoiachin.
Yeah. And our last question.
Yeah.
What part of Abel did God say, cries out to me from the ground?
All right, say that again.
What part of Abel did God say, cries out to me from the ground?
There we go. Hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that particular question. Again, Producer Shell, what was that one?
What part of Abel did God say, cries out to me from the ground?
Oh, okay. We've already got correct answers coming through. So good on you guys. As well, we have a giveaway, hashtag Visions, if you want Visions Dreams by Jack Blanco. Again, 0491-064-669. That was a very Australian way to say that name, actually. Is Blanco. Blanco. It's the word for white in Spanish.
That's right.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show here, and Scaffy, you are talking about logical impossibilities.
Yeah. Well, can I just say something about names? Because you know that's my hobby.
Yeah.
Evil Merodach, you know, it's actually Avel Merodach, the name of that Babylonian king who's a successor of King Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
Do you know what that means?
Nope.
Well, Avel, it's the Babylonian word for, similar to the word Abed, which means servant.
Mm-hmm.
And Merodach is, in the Babylonian name, is Marduk, or Marduk. So he's the servant of Marduk.
Marduk, which
was one of the number one most powerful gods in the Babylonian pantheon. Mm-hmm. And Jehoiakim is a beautiful name. It's a very popular name in the Portuguese language. We say Joaquim.
Yeah.
It's not a very popular name in English for some reason, Lawson.
Mm.
Do you know any Jehoiakim?
I don't know, but again, it's a name that I would happily bring back.
That's one that you could bring back.
In my future lineage.
Jehoiakim is one you can bring back because it has a beautiful meaning. It means...
What does it mean?
He whom Yahweh has risen up.
Yeah.
He whom Yahweh has resurrected or raised up.
I've seen here as well, people, another kind of take on the translation is established by God.
Established by God, yes. Yeah. Yes. That's definitely that meaning as well. So very good. So names aside now, and now that my OCD for names has
subsided,
has been served.
Has been satiated.
Yes. Let's talk about it. Lawson, we say that it is... an impossibility, it's a logical impossibility, or at least illogical for God to lie, because look, God doesn't need to gain anything from lying. He has anything.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have anything, you know, he doesn't need to worry about losing anything because he could recreate anything.
Yeah, just a point that I was thinking of not needing to hide. God has acted perfectly throughout history, and so he doesn't need to hide.
Yeah,
he doesn't need.
That's right. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of anything that he's done.
Yeah. You know, and people challenge that. Yeah. People look at the Bible and, oh, God did a bad thing. But you know, and that's for us to wrestle with.
That's absolutely right.
But, that's absolutely but right. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed.
That's yeah. right. And then the last thing is that God is not tempted. God doesn't have an urge to be liked. It's not an idol for him.
Yeah.
Because, and this is what I'm saying, like God wants us, but he doesn't need us. And the reason that God wants us, but he doesn't need us, and this is the big difference between the God of the Bible and any other deity. And this is actually a problem when you have what it's called a hard monotheism. So mm-hmm. a hard monotheism, when God is a singularity.
Yeah.
Just one single being. This being, you could argue, if God was just one in the terms of being solitary, you could argue, well, he needs us because he needs companionship.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't even need companionship because God himself is a community.
Yeah.
Of three. He's a family.
Yeah.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's something as well for the number three. If God was, let's say, a duality, some people don't believe in the divinity of the Holy Spirit, for example.
Yeah.
Right? They privilege some Bible verses and they under quote some other Bible verses to arrive at that conclusion that the Holy Spirit is just a power, just an active force of God, or however you want to name it. But the problem with that, Lawson, if God is a dual being, let's say the Father and the Son, he cannot be love. Love cannot be at his essence. Because you cannot experience true love if you only have a party or a relational covenant only involving two parties.
Two people, yeah.
And the reason for that being is that you can have if you have two people, you can have a possessive kind of love.
Mm.
I serve you, you serve me, you serve one another. Every time that I serve you, I have something to gain from it, and you can respond to me. The minimum number to have love is three.
Wow.
Because when you have three, then that allows me to rejoice for you for a relationship that is not between you and I.
Mm.
So the Father can step back and be glad and rejoice that Jesus and the Holy Spirit have a relationship between themselves. And he can actually exercise, say, you know what? I am glad for your joy, for your gladness.
Yeah.
Without me being a part of it necessarily.
I just want to make a caveat. Maybe for those listening, I'm just thinking back to 17-year-old Lawson, you know, listening to something like this. We're not talking about polyamory. We're talking about, I think this is best reflected in the human experience.
Yeah, it's a family.
By the relationship of, a father, a mother, and a child.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And where it's where, and especially like the love that parents have for their kids, where I want to ask you a question, Scaffy. I want to ask you a question. Realistically, is there much that you, especially when your kids were like first born and even now, you know, how old's your oldest?
Seven.
Okay. Realistically, is there much that you gain from their existence in your life materially?
Oh, materially?
Yeah.
I mean, I get some nice drawings that I get to place in my fridge, but and I think that they are like better than Picasso's, but other than that, yeah, not too much.
Like materially, I think we, you know, if we then come into like the emotional side, it's like your kids love you, it's amazing, but your kids are also can be a drain to you as well, like emotionally, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but kids can take it out of you.
Oh, they take your energy for sure. Yeah,
100%. Of course. Like there are just the cases where loving children, there is literally nothing that you can expect reciprocally. I think particularly of like a newborn baby, the most that they can give you is cuteness and maybe a flash you a smile, you know, because other than that, they're just going to be crying and pooing and throwing up and doing newborn baby things. But despite that, like you have this opportunity, you are drawn to love them out of selflessness. Like out of like in at that point, you can't really play the long game of like, oh yeah, so when they're like, when I'm retiring, they can look after me.
Look, you know? Some parents can, you know, this is a human thing as well.
Yeah.
I can be doing things for my kids because I want, because I need them to like me. For example, you know, so many parents or grandparents, producer Shell, maybe your grandkids are not at that stage, and maybe I don't know if your kids have ever said that to you, but have they gone through that phase where they say, "I hate you"?
She has good kids, man. I think that
or disrespected you
might. Oh yeah, disrespecting for sure.
Okay, mm-hmm. okay.
It's painful.
It's painful, isn't it? But if you're going to do anything, you're going to bend yourself backwards just so you can appease them and win their favor all the time. What are you going to be? What are you sacrificing in that process? Mm. You're sacrificing love in that process. You're sacrificing the necessity for you to tell your kids no. Because if you say to your kids or to your grandkids sometimes no, well, they might get offended. They might get upset. They might get angry at you. But still, because they don't know it better, your no's are still important. And it's ultimately in their best interest.
Yeah. I think from bending over backwards just to gain their affection, ultimately, like, you're sacrificing the one thing that you really need, which is their respect.
That's right. But look, on the flip side, when you establish boundaries with children and they understand and you're being fair and you're saying no and they're not getting what they want because probably they didn't fulfill their part of the covenant, you know what, Lawson? My experience is kids respect it and they're actually going to love you even more for that.
Yeah.
Maybe after the initial pushback, man, they'll be drawn to you. So many kids that came to my church that their parents had a hard time establishing boundaries. And I'm the one who has to say, no, I don't want you to do this. No, this is not a toy. And so on and so forth. These kids, they cling. We become friends 100%. To me. And the parents said, why are you saying so many no's to my kids? Why do my kids want to play with you all the time? And I said, because kids respect boundaries. Mm. Actually, when kids are disrespecting boundaries, I think it's like a cry to say, hey, can someone please give me boundaries and enforce them? I need them to be happy. We need boundaries to be happy. We need the law of gravity. We need the guardrails on bridges. We need all these things. So coming back, Lawson, the point that I was trying to make is God doesn't need to like us. He doesn't need anybody to worship him. He doesn't need anybody to love him. He wants to because he himself is a true, genuine source of love because God is a unity of three co-eternal but different persons with the same character, same purpose, but different personalities. And this is why God can say, I don't need anyone. I don't need to bend down to my own principles because even if the whole universe decides to rebel against me, we still have one another. We still have Jesus. I still have the Holy Spirit. We still have the Father. Mm. We still have love. And of course, the whole universe is not going to do this.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We are now to give the answer to our previous quiz question. And the answer was, what part of Abel did God say was crying out from the earth? And the answer was, Lawson?
It was his blood.
His blood. Yeah, mm-hmm. Of course, he's metaphorically here crying out. Yeah, he's crying for justice.
Yeah.
Very good. Excellent. Sounds great. Thank you so much for playing the game with us, the quiz game. Also, thank you for sending the hashtag visions. There's still, you have a couple of minutes left to order your Visions and Dreams by Jack Blanco book, A Fresh Look at Daniel and Revelation. Text us with hashtag visions to 0491-064-669. We had a couple of people ordering the book already. Do like them, order them, and we're going to send that book to you. Austin, let's talk about, we have a couple of text messages. Can we read? Particularly, I want to read Wayne's one. I find it
let's start
particularly
with that.
Interesting. Yeah.
Let's start with that. And Wayne said, God can't lie because there's no evil found in him.
That's right. Wayne, yes, it is true. But you need faith mm-hmm. to believe that. Mm-hmm. And what an opponent of the Christian faith could argue is that this is circular reasoning. Mm. Oh, God cannot lie because there's no evil found in him, and there's no even evil found in him because he cannot lie. Mm. You don't really get anywhere. The same thing, the Bible says that all of God's works are righteous. I believe that. I have proved to see that this is absolutely the case. But again, an enemy of God's word or a skeptic could say, well, but maybe God is just, maybe the prophets are just lying about that because they want to gain God some reputation or favor. They want to present God in a positive light. They're writing anything. What I wanted to show, and this is important, Lawson, because remember that at the core of the great controversy between good and evil is that Satan is accusing God's word of not being trustworthy. Mm. Satan accusing God of being a liar, ultimately. Isn't that what he said at the Garden of Eden? Did God say to you, you shall surely die if you eat? No, you shall surely not die. Satan is the one saying, God actually is a liar.
Yeah.
And what I wanted to say is that even if you did not have any faith in the prophets, even if you do not have faith in God's word, you can still show, hey, God does not have anything to gain from lying. He doesn't accomplish anything to God.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't have anything to gain. He can't, he has everything. He doesn't have anything to hide, not only because he never did anything wrong, but even if, but also because God could recreate anything that he would have lost. And the most important one, in my opinion, Lawson, is that God is a Trinity. So yeah. God is love and is a perfect form of love. The minimum number for perfection of love is 3. And therefore, God is not trying to secure anyone to love him and so on, that he would go through all of these means. So what I would say to that person is that from a logical perspective even, not only because of God, forget about God's character. God's character is absolutely glorious and brilliant. He will never lie because of that reason. It's yeah. true. But God doesn't have anything logical to win with lying, only things to lose. Because yeah. in the moment that God lies, you know what happens? The whole universe collapses.
Yeah.
Because if you lie once, you can lie 1,000 times.
Yeah.
So for all of these reasons, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie because it is a logical impossibility for God to lie. There's nothing to be gained, only anything to be lost. And therefore, you can trust God. If you're not trusting him for his character, if you're not trusting him for the evidence in scripture, if you're not trusting him from the evidence of history, if you're not trusting him from the evidence of a prophecy, if you're not trusting him from the evidence of your own life, you can still trust for the evidence of logic. So God made himself so accessible. He says, look, of all the people in the universe, you can trust in me. Even if you don't trust in me, you can tell that I have nothing to hide and have nothing to lie to you about. So you can still trust in me. So there is never going to be any excuse from anyone to say, I don't trust God. I don't trust his word. I think he's lying. It's the same thing of to say, you know, the sun doesn't exist. It's an impossibility. It's a philosophical impossibility.
I love what you're saying. I love what you're saying. And there's so much to say. But guys, guess what? We come to the end.
Trust in God.
Yeah.
Talk faith, live faith, act faith.
You're very strong in Jesus Christ.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.